your glory that we see how we are, and we need to be humbled to come before you. Lord, may you meet us here this morning, because we come here to worship you this morning in spirit and in truth. We lift up this time to you, and may you bless our time together. We pray in the name of our Lord Jesus Christ. Amen. I want to paint you a picture this morning. Actually, I borrowed this picture from a book called Radical Together by Pastor David Blatt. And he painted this picture in his opening chapter, in the introduction chapter. It starts out on top of the Andes Mountain. As the sunlight hits the snow and the ice, drops of water formed and started heading down. Soon, a drop of water is joined by another and joined by another. Next thing you know, it was a steady stream. And the stream keeps going downhill. And they were joined by other streams. At the bottom of the mountain range, it became the Amazon River. The Amazon River is the largest river in the world, with the most volume. It pushes through over 7 million cubic foot a second. And this picture tells us that just by ourselves, one does nothing. Maybe one might evaporate, one drop might evaporate or absorb. But together, it is power. This morning, I want to share with you about from Acts chapter 2, verse 42 to 47. And if I can use one word to summarize this passage, I would use the word fellowship. And Christian fellowship is about living lives together. Christian fellowship is about living lives together. The word fellowship in Greek is koinonia, and it has the following meanings. It's participation, social interaction, communication, contribution, communion, community, sharing. And this word has a wide range of meanings, but you can find every one of these meaning being depicted in this passage from Acts chapter 2, verse 42 to 47. This passage is a picture of what Christian living together looks like. The word together appeared two or three times depending on the translation. In NIV, it's the word together appeared three times. And other translation, most other translation, it appears twice. In King James, together, the two times that it appears are actually from different words. And you can see in verse 44, all the believers were together and had everything in common. And then 46, this is NIV. Every day they continued to meet together in the temple courts. And in King James, this together was translated as one accord, in one accord. That means in unity. So when I about 2-3 weeks ago, I had this passage in my mind, and when I was scheduled to speak, I thought, better not talk about this. This might be risky, might offend somebody. but then last week, Pastor Stein came and he spoke. His message was the four keys of stable Christian living. And I thought, wait a minute, this is this can be an extension of that message, because in his message, he's talking about individuals living a Christian life. It's more of an introspective view of a of yourself. I'll just do a quick summary of what he talked about. He preached from Luke chapter 6, from verse 39 to 49. And his first point was astuteness in following the teacher's teaching. Astuteness in following the teacher's teaching. He's warning us that we need to know when to discern whether the teaching is according to God's word or not. So we have to be careful, and he warned us that it doesn't matter who it is that teaches, you're always going to go back to God's word to make sure that that teaching is correct. And the second point he gave was awareness and focus. We talked about a Christian being critical of other Christians. They didn't see the plank that is in your eyes, but they picked out a little speck in your brother's eyes. And so he encourages us to work on removing the plank that is from our eye. So it is an introspective view. You have to look at yourself and see that compared to your brothers, to see your brother better than you, instead of seeing the speck that is in their eyes. And the third point is attention and fruitfulness. Again, we examine ourselves, the fruits that we produce, because no good tree bears bad fruit, nor does a bad tree bear good fruit. And the good man brings out the good things that is stored up in his heart, but the bad man brings evil things that is stored up in his heart. And the fourth point and last point was application as foundational. Application as foundational. Jesus said, the one that hears my word and puts them into practice is like a man building a house who dug down deep and lay his foundation on rock. So his point is, we are not just listening of the word. We're not just hearer of God's word. We have to be doer of God's word. So these are all introspective of a Christian living his life. But when you take individual Christians and put them together as in a church family, the interaction goes beyond just introspective. And there are four things. There are three things that the early believers do that. It is four things. There are four things, because it comes from verse 42. There are four things that the early believers do that sets the benchmark for identifying a spiritual church. These are the apostles' teaching, fellowship, the breaking of the bread, and prayer. And I want to take the remaining time and group them into three points. The first point is Christians living together, fellowship together requires commitment. The commitment is in God's word and in the sharing of God's word and the giving of our resources. So the first point is commitment. As we see in the early churches, in the believers, that after the Pentecost, there were probably at least 3,120, because in chapter 1 of Acts, there were 120 believers that gathered together in Jerusalem. And by the end of chapter 2, in verse 41, 3,000 were added to them in that day. All these believers were committed. How do we tell? In verse 42, it says, they devoted themselves to the apostles' teaching. Devotion is an outward manifestation of their inner commitment. And I think devotion means that they were diligent in hearing God's word. They were diligent in understanding God's word, and then they were diligent in studying God's word. And they are devoted because they are constant and consistent in attendance of preaching of God's word. We kind of look at ourselves from that perspective when we're in recent years. Seems like that every time we invite a special speaker to have a special conference in the weekends, on Friday nights we have lots of people because we're already committed. Brothers and sisters have committed that time to Friday night for fellowship normally. So if we have a special meeting, that's fine. They just all come here. So on Friday night, there's a lot of people. But on Saturday, the attendance dropped dramatically. I think we can look to these Christians, early Christians, when and their commitment and their devotion to God's word, to learn from them. Now, Dr. J. Vernon McGee, in his commentary, said, "This is a state of the church that is an idealized state. And today, we don't have that," he said, "because there are a lot of carnal Christians amongst us. So if we're living a carnal life, then we're not being spiritual. So this mark of a spiritual church doesn't show up." These believers in that time sold their possessions and their goods and gave it to those who are in need. So they share what they have. Even though they were not required to do it, they did it willingly and sacrificially. And it is the work of the Holy Spirit in working in them, so that they are compassionate about others. We know that they are not required to do this because in chapter 5, we see that Ananias and Sapphira the story of Ananias and Sapphira. I'm going to read that to you. In chapter 5, you can go to Acts chapter 5 and can follow through with me. Verse 1. Now a man named Ananias, together with his wife Sapphira, sold a piece of property with his wife's full knowledge and kept back part of the money for himself, but brought the rest and put it at the apostles' feet. Then Peter said, Ananias, how is it that Satan has so filled your heart that you have lied to the Holy Spirit and have kept for yourself some of the money you received for the land? Didn't it belong to you before it was sold? And after it was sold, wasn't the money at your disposal? What made you think of doing such a thing? You have to lie, not lie to men, but to God. When Ananias heard this, he fell down and died, and a great fear seized all who heard what had happened. Then the young men came forward and wrapped up his body and carried him out and buried him. Now, in this here, it doesn't seem like that, it wasn't at least clear that they were not required to, that because Ananias did brought some of the proceeds from his sale before the apostles. It's not clear that, you know, how he lied. But I think in verse 7, it shows that he and his wife, Ananias and Sapphira, had colluded beforehand to deceive the apostles. So, verse 7, after 3 hours later, his wife came in not knowing what had happened. Peter asked her, tell me, is this the price you and Ananias got for the land? Yes, she said. That is the price. And that's the lie that they colluded ahead of time by deceiving the apostles that they only brought a portion. And Peter said, didn't it belong to you before it was sold? He said it was yours to begin with. And even after it was sold, wasn't it at your disposal? So it is at the brothers and sisters' disposal to give. It's not required that they have to give all. But of course, there were a lot of brothers and sisters that did that. And so here lies the thing. Sometimes we living together in this Christian life, we see brothers and sisters give a lot. And we said, well, in order for us to be spiritual, we have to match that. It is not that way, because our Lord is give us different gifts and different, and our spiritual growth is in different stages. So we don't have to look at the brothers and sisters in that early church and said, well, because they did that, so we will try to copy that. And it won't work, because it is the work of the Holy Spirit at that time that caused them to give freely. And if we try to do it by our flesh, we're going to fail and fail miserably. So how do we apply this for our church? Should we examine our commitments? I think in this day and age, we have lots of commitments. And I think the kids probably know that, right? And are we overly committed a lot of times? And do we need to examine how we prioritize our commitments when there are conflicts? What do we use to prioritize our conflicts when it comes to commitment? How about committing to setting aside time as much as possible to attend special weekend conferences that our church organizes? How about our leaders when they are organizing these events, alert our brothers and sisters as early as possible so that these special meetings, about these special meetings, so the brothers and sisters can plan for it. I know a family among us that one time they had a conflict. They have some free passes for a certain day to Worlds of Fun for the entire family. And at the same time, we have our summer retreat. They struggled with what should we do. I mean, we want to go to Worlds of Fun. And I was very thankful to the Lord that they, in their struggle, they came out and decided that they choose to fellowship with brothers and sisters at the retreat over free entertainment at a theme park. So, and we're gonna have those opportunities to exercise our judgment and make the right choices. Not to say that I know it's difficult because I've been there with kids growing up. There's so many activities, and you want them to have the best chance of getting into a good college. And so I understand that. But I think sometimes if we look further, then, you know, sometimes we're just looking at the next step. The next step is college, maybe. And so we jam their time with all kinds of activities so they can build a good resume. I know it's easy for me to say now because my kids all graduated, but it is tough for parents to make the right decisions. But I pray that the Lord will lead you to make the right decision. And the second is communication through interaction. Verse 42 says, they devoted themselves to the apostles' teaching and to the fellowship, to the breaking of bread and to prayer. Fellowship can be translated here as interaction, social interaction. The interaction is fellowship. At the time they get together, they can share their life stories, their successes, their failures, their sufferings, their joys, and they typically do it over the Lord's table or the Lord's Supper and share the meals together at various homes. I remember when I first came to this church, that was many, many years ago, we had a really, really close group. And other than meeting regularly on Friday night and Sunday, we meet throughout the week. We always either at this person's house or that person's house, and we go. And we spent a lot of time together. And the other day I was talking to a sister and about that, and she remembered, and she said, yep, we spent a lot of time together back in those days. It just makes me feel like we're so close to that ideal state, some part of it. But at that time, everyone opens up their home, and so we just takes turn, different people takes turn, and this is all good and well. But 1 John 1:3 said, Apostle John said, "We proclaim to you what we have seen and heard, so that you also may have fellowship with us. And our fellowship is with the Father and with His Son, Jesus Christ." Any Christian fellowship is not just horizontal. Without the fellowship of the Father and His Son, Jesus Christ, our Lord, our interaction and gathering is just like any other club, social club in this world. This fellowship with our Father and with the Lord Jesus Christ is through prayer. Throughout Jesus' ministry on this earth, He prayed to His Father often. After the feeding of the 5,000, Jesus retreated to the mountainside by Himself to pray to God. He was here to do God's will. And so He needed that prayer time. If Jesus needed that prayer time, how much more do we need that prayer time to have that fellowship with our Father in heaven? So without spending time together, without sharing our lives together, there is no way that we would know who is in need. Because in verse 45, it says, "Selling their possessions and goods, they gave to anyone as they had need." Now, if we don't, you know, if we only come here on Sunday, and we only go to Friday night, have a little bit of time to visit, do we truly know our brothers and sisters need? Do we know what their life really is about? I think we need to spend more time in fellowship and more time in understanding and caring about our fellow brothers and sisters. And that's what fellowship is about. And the third point is communion in common bond. Communion in common bond. We see that the four things that is a benchmark of a spiritual church, one of them is the breaking of bread and having communion. I think that breaking of bread refers to the Lord's Supper. Jesus had instituted the Lord's Supper and told His disciples to remember Him often, to remember our Lord often. So in this early church, the memories of the Last Supper is still fresh. And the apostles' teaching of the new believers is probably about remembering our Lord Jesus Christ. So it is likely that the early Christians do this frequently, along with their meals. And they do this, we see that in verse 46, every day they continue to meet together in the temple courts. That's every day. Every day they continue to meet together in the temple courts. And this together is translated as one accord. They meet in unity. When they're in the temple courts, they obviously can't have the Lord's Supper. So they have to break up in smaller groups. So they broke bread in their homes and ate together with glad and sincere hearts. So this is breaking up into small groups. They meet together, smaller. You know, it's probably how the ideas of small cell groups come from today. And they meet together to join in communion. Whenever we have communion, we have fellowship because the common bond is in our Lord Jesus Christ. We partake of the bread. When we partake of the bread, we remember the Lord has given up His body for us. And when we partake of the blood of the cup, we remember that it is the new covenant in His blood. And under the new covenant, we are redeemed. We're cleansed by His blood. And our Lord Jesus died a substitutional death as the Passover lamb. Paul said, whenever we do this, we proclaim His death until He comes. So our common hope is hope for the Lord to come again. So communion unites us in Christ and reconciles us to the Father. And as such, it also reconciles us to each other so that we can forgive each other. So, what is an application for this? I think an application could be to learn to forgive because we're forgiven. Can we still hold grudges against brothers and sisters when God has already forgiven us? And He has shed His blood for us? So, the result of all of this is people were attracted to these early Christians. We see that in verse 47, praising God and enjoying the favor of the people. The people have favor these early Christians because they are probably attracted by their glad and sincere hearts. If they are their hearts are pure. They're not calculating. And they can see that they have natural outflow of praising God. And so these people are attracted to them, and the Lord added to their number daily. Now notice that this is not people going out and getting more people. The Lord added to their number. It is the work of the Lord. And so when we look back at this this picture that we first painted, one by ourselves, we're just one drop. This first drop might get absorbed, and the second drop would come. It might get absorbed by this soil also. But after some time, the soil will be saturated and the drop will be allowed to go continue on. So in that sense, those brothers and sisters that came before us has laid the path for us to walk, to follow. As the stream goes downhill, it provides nourishment to support life, to life like vegetation, life as fish, life as animals that can come, deers can come drink from the water. And so as these streams join together, it becomes a powerful force that no one can stop. We cannot shape the Amazon. But we see that that's what God meant for us to do, is to not live a Christian life by ourselves, but to live in fellowship with other Christians. And as that, we need to invest time with our brothers, with our sisters. And I do see that in our church, in various pockets. Our small group tends to a fellowship, but tends to be close. But don't forget, in the Amazon, we don't know which part of the water comes from which stream. We don't know which drop it is. We are one, not many. So I hope that we can look at and take Pastor Stein's last point, that we are hearers of word and we are also doer of the word of God. Let us pray. Heavenly Father, we thank you for putting up this picture of Christians that live together in harmony. But we also see how the Holy Spirit just gave them the passion to give up everything that they have, because that's not important. What's important is that brothers and sisters live in harmony together, that we don't put our worth in how much we own, but we put our worth in how much we can help, how much we can be used by the Lord. Lord, we just thank you for this time together, and may your word continue to work in our hearts and unite us as one in the body of Christ. We thank you and we pray in the name of our Lord Jesus Christ. Amen.